help and only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from him that was and that is, and that is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, which is the faithful witness, the first begotten of death, and the prince of all the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's continue our service by singing 428, the second stanza. Oh, let thy spirit be my constant aid, that all my ways may ever be directed to keep thy statutes, to be obeyed, that from all error I may be protected. I shall not be ashamed then or afraid when thy commandments I have irrespected. The second stanza, 428. Reading out of the Holy Scriptures can be found in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, the verses 67 through 80. That's the end of the chapter. Luke 1, verse 67 through 80, before the 12 articles and after the Dutch canons, the second heading, articles 7 and 8. Dutch canons, the second heading, articles 7 and 8.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Luke 1, starting at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So the second head of doctrine and Article 7, you can find it on page 104 in the Psalter. But as many as truly believe and are delivered and saved from sin and destruction through the death of Christ are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God, given them in Christ from everlasting and not to any merit of their own. Article 8. For this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of the most precious death of his Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby he confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those, and those only, who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to him by the Father, that he should confer upon them faith, which together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit he purchased for them by his death, should purge them from all sin, both original and actual, whether committed before or after believing, and having faithfully preserved them even to the end, should at last bring them, free from every spot and blemish, to the enjoyment of glory in his own presence forever.
Let's read the faith of the Lord in prayer. Teach us to pray. Make us a beggar. For thou hast said, that thou wilt hear them. And we bring before thee our everlasting souls. For no one by nature cares for his own soul, nor for the souls of others. But thou hast said, my people are precious in my eyes. There is only one good shepherd, and that art thou, who sets his life for his sheep, who loves them from eternity and brings them in the bond of grace, who applies thy righteousness to them, that they would glorify thee in Christ thy dear Son from eternity to eternity. We pray, Lord, that we might be simple, explaining the doctrines of thy word, like our fathers have investigated and written down in the confession of the canons of Dort. It's sometimes so unknown, even doctrinally, that we don't know the things of the scriptures proper, and we're easy to go aside in the ways of flesh and human desire. But thy glory is most holy, and thou workest all things according to thy eternal will and to the glory of thy own and holy name in Christ. Therefore, Lord, that we might be partakers, young and old, of that grace that lasts forever, and at the end thy people without spot and blemish will be presented by thy dear Son unto thee. See those, and thou hast given them to me, and I am giving thee back. Lord, we pray that thou would uphold the strife, those who are in strife, at home, or where it might be in the world, the persecuted church in the Mideast. We pray for thy old covenant people, the Jews, that their day might come soon, that thou would reveal thyself to them as the suffering servant whom they pierced and we pierced them to, that they might have a sorrow for thee and faith in that work of the cross that saves from every sin, that brings home who has no home on earth. Remember the sick, the spiritual afflicted, the old in age. We remember those who are far away. We pray again for Mrs. Vermeer, when she has to be investigated in the hospital this week. Thou knowest all her being and doing. And Lord, please keep thy hand over her, that she might trust not to be alone, and that she might be prepared to meet thee in peace. Lord, remember her children and grandchildren, and work mightily among them. We pray for our youth, the catechism classes, and confession class, and every class, every work in the congregation or where it might be. We pray for the schools, the teachers, the boards, and we pray that those teachers might know thee and be in a living example of grace, that our children are not only looking to an example of tradition, although that's good if it's a true tradition, but that they might see the operations of thy Spirit in them as a living example of sovereign grace. Lord, sometimes such a teacher is used mightily, and probably some of us remember them when they first showed them the ways in Christ. remember the students preparing at home, remember those who want to come and preach here, and we pray for the church and all those who are educating the students where they might be in the world. Remember Reverend Fenton Bass when he in January is sent out to the mission field to replace our dear friend the Reverend Owen, be with him when his last months have come, when he for 13 or more years was busy in thy vineyard. I know he suffers for it, to leave it, but that he might leave it in thy hands for thy own name's sake. For thou art the good shepherd, and thou art caring for thy people in Malawi, in China, in South America, in Canada, Montreal, but also among us, please, Lord, that we might know to get that saving grace by faith in Christ. Lost everything at sight from thee, but getting back everything in thee, yea more. Lord, open there into the scriptures and the doctrines out of thy word. Teach us, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, the second heading deals with the death of Christ and the redemption of man thereby. We have seen that the promises of the gospel must be preached to everyone. Preached to every creature. That's important. Not only to the elect in the first place. I said last week, I don't know who are the elect. God knows. So you can say, preach only to the elect. And I said something else too. I said, I can preach only to the convicted ones. And probably it's not all the way clear, but I meant, if you're really convicted, it's never deep enough, and there is no trust, no peace in conviction. It's the taskmaster to Christ. So conviction doesn't make you saved. Only true faith, we'll see it this night, in Christ alone as a gift of God. So the promise of the gospel has to be preached to each and every one of us. Secondly, if you have read the articles before, our articles this night, you see that the sacrifice of Christ is enough for the whole world. The merits of Christ at the cross are enough to redeem the whole world, but it's not for the whole world. And we listen this night, it's only for those only who are elected. Now, why I'm saying this, and this is important, the remonstrance said that it was for the whole world, and there was one condition, that faith, not even repentance, because Christ fulfilled the law for everyone. Therefore, in evangelical churches, they never read the law. They said, we have nothing to do with the law anymore. For Christ obeyed the law for everyone. But the only, therefore, repentance is not a condition. Sorrow for sin. There's only one condition, says the remonstrant, faith. True faith. But that's a decision of yourself. You can make the decision to believe. For they don't believe, the remnant sense, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. They believe we are sick. But we can make a decision. And we should make a decision. So in evangelical circles, you can see that they say prayer, the prayer of a sinner, and come to the altar and believe, and your sins are forgiven. Make a decision. But the Bible says that Christ and his merits were only for the elect. Now, Pastor, you don't know what the elect, you said. You're right. But if it depends on my decision, my choice, today you choose this and tomorrow you change your mind. It doesn't depend on my decision. It depends on God's decision. His eternal counsel will see it. And purpose. So Christ didn't spoil any blood. For nothing. For whom he suffered, he applies it. It means there is surety. It's what he said. He says, Father, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those thou hast given me. Why do you preach the gospel then? I'm preaching the promises to everyone. But the application depends on a true faith in Christ. And that's a gift. And where does God give it? By the preaching of the gospel. For faith is by the preaching of the gospel. This building and this pews, these pews, are the pews to receive faith. This is the workplace of the Holy Ghost. For he promised that everyone that believeth will have eternal life. Believeth in Christ Jesus and his only and sure sacrifice. Now, we'll come to it and but let's hear first thing 4:15, 1 and 2. 4:15, 1 and 2. And to thee, O Lord Jehovah, do I lift my waiting soul. And to me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways and teach thou me. 1 and 2, 4:15. congregation last week, and I want to say it again. The promise of the gospel has to be preached to every creature with the command of repentance and faith. And I explained it by saying the command convicts us of having no repentance nor faith, that it might be given to us. But is it proper to say that the command for repentance and faith should be preached? We can't. It's not with us. Well, it deals with question and answer 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And let's read it. Does God then do injustice to a man by requiring for him in his law that which he cannot perform? So God requires it and we can't perform. Is that right? Is that not injustice? So I have to preach, repent, and command, and believe. But is that not injustice of God to command it if you can't perform? Answer. Not at all. In no way. For God made man capable of performing it. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own inobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of these divine gifts. So God stays with his command. He deals with us in his law as if we had never fallen. Therefore he can command repentance and faith. But why is the law? To convict. And again, I said last week, then you read in Matthew 5:31, when it speaks about Christ, him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince, to rule, and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And again, congregation, for every command in the scripture is a promise. God gives what you don't have. That's grace. So if you leave out the promise, you have only a legalistic religion. You have to do it and be able to do it. No, you can't. What's impossible with man, we have heard it this morning, is possible with God. 2 sides of the medal, not one. So God stays with the command. He is not fallen. We are. And we were capable to obey. No wonder of all grace, God's right hand has exalted Christ to give repentance and faith. Now we go for a bit again to 6. Let's make it easy. We are not going to be lost, we are lost. Remonstrants always say you can go lost and you can be saved. We are lost and we could be saved if God intervenes. we are not going to be lost. Since fallen paradise, we are lost. Even the form of baptism says we are children of the wrath of God by nature. We are. And can be saved? What's the answer? Must be saved. For Christ suffered and he applies his sacrifice to his people as a surety. The Bible never says you can be saved. The Bible says you must be saved. God says to his people, you must be saved. Therefore, he had to go through Samariah. He called Levi and said to Zacchaeus, I have to stay in your house. He called Saul of Tarsus, for he was a chosen vessel to carry his name for the heathens, the kings of this world. For a preacher, is this a blessing? If your conversion would depend on me or yourself, it's hopeless. But I know God has a people that must be saved. And he will be saved. God says, I will. And you shall. But congregation, the first thing we should know that by our fall in paradise, you can be called by the gospel, don't repent nor believe, but perish in unbelief. This is not owing to any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice offered by Christ upon the cross, but is wholly imputed to ourselves. Now by ourselves, there may be a command, but you won't listen to it. There might be offered grace in preaching, but you leave it. You defend yourself and say, yeah, everyone does something wrong. But repenting is a sorrow, a broken heart, that you've sinned against God and are not worthy to be his child. And as a beggar back for mercy's sake, for Christ alone, and his sacrifice, his merits, to be applied to your soul. So again, congregation, in the first place, we should say to you, if you are outside of Christ, you are lost on your way, and I've said it last week, to eternal damnation. Oh, what a serious matter. If you would feel it this night. When you're outside of Christ and you're in your way to hell, how is it possible to laugh and to mock if your soul is not saved and your sins are not forgiven? And it can only be by the intervention of God to save your soul. Unless you're born again by water and spirit, you can't see nor enter into the kingdom of God. But if he does, you will. Now the other way around. So by own sin you're lost. You are lost. but by grace you're saved. That's the next article. But as many as truly believe, and are delivered and saved from sin and destruction. What does faith do? Unites with Christ. And if you're united with a true faith in Christ, not in your conversion, in Christ, you're saved from your sin and destruction. Now I have a question. Would you know that? Yes. For you were under sin and destruction. The hour says, Jonathan Edwards, I first believed. Then you're saved from your sin and the judgment upon sin, the wrath of God. May I ask, there's probably people here that have walked under the wrath of God, fallen on their knees here and fallen on their knees there, and on their way to destruction. God dealt as a judge with them. You thought you were already converted when you tasted the goodness of God, but you're not, unless the judge reveals himself to you. It goes deeper. You feel it. There's a burden on your soul, a judgment in your heart. You try to negotiate with God and you can't. You're promising to be better and it's getting worse. I know these things. Till that moment that I accepted judgment by sorrow, and the same moment, the twinkling of an eye, Christ revealed himself to my soul and set me free from sin and destruction, as if I had never sinned nor done any evil. And instead of the wrath of God, God's love was poured out in my heart and peace in my soul. And forgive me to say it, but I jumped of joy and had a desire to be with the Lord everlastingly. I didn't know what happened to me, but God confirmed it out of his word in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. And I knew it out of his word, in Christ. Now, I'm not personally talking, but that's what it says here. How? By a true faith that unites with a given Savior. He is mine and I am his. Then all the benefits of Christ are given to my soul. The forgiveness of sins. By what? By the death of Christ. By the payment of Christ. The death is payment. The day you eat thereof you will die. Now how he died as a sinless one for a sinner, as God a man for a fallen Adam, through the death of Christ, are we are indebted for this benefit solely to the grace of God. And again, a wonderful word. If you have grace, you are debtors to grace. What do you mean by it? Grace rules you. And grace governs you. And you are debtors to grace. Therefore, if you're in Christ, you're not under the law, but under grace. And grace rules you. God rules his people by grace. Do you understand what I mean, or don't you? There you fall in sin again. Let me give a short example. You say, oh Lord, my old nature and my sin and my evil lusts are fighting thee. You come to a new sorrow. And you regret and sorrow for it. You feel the remorse in your soul. Do you know what he says? I had already forgiven you, isn't it? And I stick to it. Therefore we have the Lord's Supper. We are changing, but he doesn't change. And we're indebted. In Dutch we say we are schuldig. There's grace debt. We are debtors to grace. Grace rules. Grace energizes. Grace directs. By word and spirit. And tell me. Law makes you fear. But if grace, and you have a new taste of grace in your life, it makes you desirable to walk in his ways. Newly. Isn't it? When he newly embraces you, after you newly confessed your sins, and says, I forgave you. I gave sometimes an example. Let me give it again. There's a man whose guilt is forgiven and he's so thankful. And do you know what he said to the man who forgave him? And I did it your human example, but as an example for grace. And he says, I'll never sin anymore. I did it. I said to the Lord, I'll never sin anymore. Now I'm indebted to grace. Did you too? Yeah, you did too. And you thought it lasts for 40 days. That love was so overwhelming. It covered you. But after 14 days, or I don't know how long, I've heard people of God walking in it sometimes a month even, in that first love. You come back and get your old nature to known again. And now you sin against grace. You're debtors to grace, but now you sin against grace, against love. You feel it. He's hiding his face for you. And you confess newly if God gives you that grace. And a man knocks at the door, the same man, and he says, is there some guilt here? Have you forsaken and made debts greater? He said, yeah. He says, come with your bills. I paid them. I said I'd pay forever. I'm ashamed. And you know what I do after that? Make guilt again. There's a hole in my hand. And it doesn't take long, he knocks again at your door. I tell you this, you hardly dare to open the door. But he said, I told you, I forgive you, always. Now you're indebted to grace. Can you see what I mean? You're indebted to grace. You're indebted to the mercy of God. For grace's sake. Not to be your own. To ask the Lord to walk in His ways. That's a wonderful death. That's a gracious death. That's a glorious death. That's a death into grace. It makes you unworthy to be a child of God. Solely to the grace of God, indebted for this benefit, solely to the grace of God, given them in Christ, where from everlasting He has given His people that grace from everlasting. But Pastor, it happens in time, right. But God is everlasting. When He gives it from everlasting. Therefore the Bible says it's an everlasting salvation. Unchangeable. From age to age the same. God doesn't change. Then I wouldn't stand here anymore. If God would change, and He doesn't. Grace is growing. And I'm dying. He is increasing. And if grace is bestowed upon us, we know that we decrease. Grace makes you nothing. And God in Christ and all. To walk in His ways. Lord, therefore Luther says in the first article of the 1895, he says, the knowledge of sin is, the knowledge of sin, repentance is the power of salvation, of sanctification. If you have sinned, and you feel the sorrow for it, it's the power unto sanctification. Do you understand it? When you sorrow for a sin, you say, Lord, forgive me. Give me a clean heart created in me. If you never sorrow for sin, there is no power for sanctification. You're indebted to grace. Lord, create in me a right, clean heart. Do me walk in Thy ways. I can trust myself for a little bit. I'm indebted to grace. Grace is good, and I'm no good. How can I sin against the gracious God? How can I sin against the gracious God? Oh, miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me of the body of sin? You understand that? Or is that strange language there? Are you indebted to grace? Are you ashamed of yourself? Sitting here in church? And God, better than ever, His goodness reaches to heaven. Shall I sin against God, says Joseph, and do this evil thing? Shall I sin as a debtor to grace and lay with you, Mrs. Potiphera? Then you're indebted to grace. Grace rules. Grace protects. Grace humbles. Grace makes God great and you low. For the chief of sinners, grace is given to me. Well, congregation, and not any merit of my own. Listen. And not any merit of my own. And not any merit of my own. To God be the glory. Let's sing 71, 1 and 3. 71, 1 and 3. Where we will sing together 71, 1 and 3. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. 1 and 3, 3. My one request has been, and still this prayer I raise. 1 and 3, 71. This was the counsel of God. God purposed to be gracious. God had a counsel and he said, I want to be gracious to my people. This was the purpose of God, to be gracious to his people from eternity. God does never anything unless he first counsels it, decides it. And God has decided to be gracious to you. That's his purpose. God cannot be glorified by our obedience anymore. That's over. Therefore he says he doesn't require sacrifice but mercy. God wants to be merciful and glorified in mercy. Not in my doings, but in Christ's doings, in his merits and the application of his precious blood. Well, congregation, we read, for this was the sovereign. God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. He doesn't give an account. He doesn't give an account for the one and the other not. And God is the potter. And he does what he wants. Do you want to reason with God? Close your mouth, please. This is the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficiency of the most precious death of his Son should extend to all the elect. The remonstrants say, Christ merited for the whole world, but it depends on my choice if it's for me. He obeyed the law for everyone, so we don't need the law anymore. But he said, faith has come instead of the law. You must believe, and you can believe, and if you believe, they don't speak about repentance anymore, the remonstrants. There's only one thing you must believe. They make even faith a possibility for man. Make a choice. Accept Jesus. Do it. What a fool not to do it. They delude, deceive. For that's not God's work. God says the merits of Christ will be applied to the elect. Now, Pastor, you don't know who is elected. No, I know, don't. I'm not saying it. I've said it before that I shouldn't say you're elect or you're not. That's not my business. That's God's knowledge. That's the hidden thing, which is for God, and the revealed things in the word, preaching the gospel, is for us, man. But it should extend to all the elect. And now, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith. Then you see the difference in the church. He has justifying faith and he has not. Therefore we administer the Lord's Supper by calling people, coming to confess. And I'm not saying all the people who come to the Lord's Supper are for sure children of God. God knows. I'm not knowing it. But he extends, he gifts justifying faith. He gives it. He gives such a faith that you're not saying others, but also me, is given forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's a gift. And God's people know that's a gift. They have been without faith and without hope in the world, kneeling from the one place to the other place, creeping in corners, standing up and laying down. I remember my dear friend Walt Rosenbaum, my dear friend, elder in Grand Rapids. And LeMaine said, you are the fruit of my ministry. And we talked about faith. He says, when I was under conviction and sorrow, I cried. And a man said to me, you should believe. He says, but I said to him, how can I believe? It was impossible to believe, to trust in Christ that my sins were forgiven me. But he said, when God revealed Christ to my soul, and I believed, it was impossible not to believe. That's a gift. And God has a gift without reproach. I want to say something to the people of God. If God has given you that faith, he never takes it from you. I hear sometimes people saying, now I have faith and tomorrow I'm losing it. And I don't know that. Then it's not a faith of God given. Do you think God gives and he takes it away and he gives it? No. That's remonstrantism. You make your decision and then you have a dead sin and then you get it back and you... Nonsense! Faith is a divine work by the Spirit in Christ revealed to your soul. But it may be attacked, that's another thing. It may be so attacked that there is no fire in it anymore. And you walk this week across the road and you said, oh Lord, where art thou? Did you this week? You did. But when the Spirit moves and the Word is again touching your heart, the fire is burning again. A revive. Van der Groo is right when he says it could be sometimes like a little glowing pit under the ashes. But dear, it never dies, for God doesn't die. I always say to people in affliction, I say, so it's not true then what happened to you. Oh no, Pastor. Oh, I don't want to say that. All right. So never believed? Oh yeah, Pastor. Oh yeah, I know. But my unbelief, my old nature, it's a gift of God. And he brings you in Christ, therefore, thereby, infallibly to salvation. That was it, is the will of God, that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby he confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, nation, and tribe, and language, all those and those only. They might live in China, never heard about the gospel, but they will be brought in. They might live in Malawi, never heard the gospel, will be brought in. It's the eternal purpose of God. And he brings sometimes the word to you, or he brings you to the word. For he works always, I'm not saying always, yeah, by his word and spirit. I've read in these times, especially in Iran, that Muslims are converted in a special way by revelation of Christ. And I believe so. I have probably told you once that I was sitting in Malawi in a church, and there are no pews, but mud rows, you know, mud rows. You sit on a mud row, and I sat in the consistory there, and I had to preach, but I had to wait for the opening of the service, and I sit next to a man, and I said, who are you? He said, yeah, I'm a missionary to the Muslims. I said, oh. Yeah, he said, there is a Muslim tribe in Malawi, and that's my missionary goal. I was myself a Muslim. I've been to Mecca. And I had that rope. But one night, I had a dream. He said, oh, what? Tell me what. What was the dream? He said, there was a man with a book, and he said, convert you and believe in me. And if not... And he said, yeah, I didn't know who it was and what it was. But one thing happened. My mother didn't want to talk to me anymore since that day. And I didn't know what to do. I went to church in my robe, in my Muslim robe, and in the Anglican church, they didn't even want to receive me in church, a Muslim. He says, so I continued, but that same man came again to me. He says, if you don't repent, and time is now, you're lost. And do you know what happened? He broke my heart. And I sorrowed. I didn't know what happened to me. I had sinned against God. Oh, I said, now, tell me more, man. He says, and then Christ was revealed to my soul. And he brought me to his word. I lay down my rope, my Muslim religion. And God made me a missionary in Malawi among the Muslims. And I know what it is to have saving faith, repentance and faith. He delivered me from all my sins. It's a nice encounter, Casey. I feel sad to go into the church and preach. No, Pastor, you shouldn't be sad about it. No, but that's such a nice encounter. But later on he said, God brought me to his word. You can't say I'm going by dreams or ways, but he brought me to his word because he said, I saw the man with the book. And he brought me to his word. Long gospel. It might be that God works in those countries today because the Bible is forbidden. You will be persecuted to death. But I've heard that God pulls his children out of it for whom Christ suffered and died. And they will come of every language and every nation and every tribe. In the Middle East, South America, China. For God's people must be saved. Divine must. So we're chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him, to Christ, by the Father. In that eternal council of peace, God the Father gave his people, his chosen ones, to the Son to wash them, to cleanse them, that they would be inhabited by his Spirit. Do you know why? That they would be given back to the Father without spot and without wrinkle by Christ. So first the Father gave them to the Lord Jesus. He prays in John 17. He says, I pray for those thou hast given me. So they are given from eternity to Christ. And when Christ has redeemed them, set them free, indwelled by his Spirit, worked a true faith in him, I'm short in it. Ultimately, he will give them back and God will be all in all. What a day will there be for the Lord Jesus when his bride will be given back to the Father. What a day would it be if I was among them. To be given from the Father to the Son and to be given back from the Son to the Father as a church without spot and without wrinkle. They are given to Christ to confer to them all the gifts of salvation, the gift of faith. Now you see, in Article 5 it was the command of faith. In this article you see the gift of faith. That's how I explained it. And all other gifts for salvation. Saving gifts of the Holy Spirit. He purchased them from by his death. That he should purge them from all sin. And that's secondly. If God forgives your sins, he forgives it once for all. your original sins, your actual sins, your shortcomings. For with one sacrifice, he sanctified his people. With one sacrifice. If God forgives your sins, he forgives them all in a single moment. From the past, even your original sins, who you are a sinner, and therefore you sin. Some people say to me, I'm a sinner because I sin. No, I said, you're a sinner, therefore you sin. That your original sin, you're a lump of sin, a cause of sin, a fountain of sin, and therefore you sin. Not actual only, by word, thought, and deed, but also in shortcomings, debtor of the gospel. Well, he purged them from all sin. In the Catholic Church, the forgiveness is always partial. When you're baptized, they teach you may you're in all. It doesn't matter if you go to church in the Catholic Church, but one thing you should do: it's baptized by the priest. For by the baptism, your original sins are forgiven you. That's what they believe. I don't believe it, but that's what they think. And then in confirmation, the first use of the sacrament, the sins are forgiven. And then you build up sin again. And if you go again to the sacrament of the altar, then the past sins are forgiven. Now then you build up sin again. And there was even an emperor in the Roman Catholic age. He said, baptize me on my deathbed and all my sins are... If God forgives your sin, dear, he never comes back to it, but your sorrow and makes you debtor to grace. And God's people know that these days never came back. The days of wrath. For love was poured out by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. In congregation, again, are your sins forgiven yet? Overgiven to Christ. To pay the penalty. To cry out at the cross, the curse. Cross, it is finished. Sins committed before or after believing. Isn't it wonderful? Is this not a wonderful confession? I see no sin in my people anymore. They are clean, holy, righteous. No sin in Jacob, no trespass in Israel. For he looks in Christ to them. Oh, what a wonder that I feel my sin, but he doesn't see it. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Work after the Spirit, not by their own works, but by the love of Christ that constrains me. Ah, I'm preaching it, and sometimes I'm afflicted. Attacked. But one thing has happened. When he took away the wrath of my soul, it never came back. Afflictions came back, but not the wrath. I sorrow for in depths to grace. I'm not like I should be, and I sorrow for it. But even these things, after believing, are forgiven. Having faithfully, and that's the second thing, preserve me to the end. What he pays for, he waits for and watches for. There's perseverance of saints because God perseveres with me. How is it possible that he doesn't say, go away, you dirty sinner? He knows who you are from the beginning. And he counts on you. And he has taken your trespasses away by the sacrifice on the cross. Oh, don't diminish that cross purchase. And at last bring them free from every spot and blemish. I don't know where, but we this week spoke about Joshua and Zechariah 3, and the minister had said, Joshua had not forgiven us of sins. I said, that's wrong. He had. But he made his white robe always dirty. That's what I do, oh God. But do you know what the Lord says? He had changed clothes. There is a cupboard with God. Forgive me speaking about it. There is a cupboard of God. And he always, when I have spoiled and made my clothes dirty, he says, come, I have a new clothes for you. A new robe. That's always what my wife liked. When the little children were in their bed and murmuring or dirty, they made themselves dirty. She went up, jumped out of bed and washed them. And when she had washed the babies, she kissed them. And she laid them newly washed in the bed. Now that's how God does it. He says, give me your old clothes. There's a fountain of blood jumping into eternal life. And I have a new change clothes for you. And congregation, what I believe, when you pass away, your last, he takes a white robe and he covers you. Your last change clothes. So that you, without spot and wrinkle, might meet him in glory, to the enjoyment of glory in his own presence. What's my glory? The presence of God through you. Forgive me, it will be an everlasting wonder if I will be there. The wonder is still greater. But the wonder is not in heaven that I am there, that my God in Christ is there. That's the wonder of all wonders, and his shining face will make me joyous. His glory will be my glory. When I pass away out of this valley of tears, he will crown me with the crowns of glory to praise him for mercy's sake only. May God bless his word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that thou would apply these things to the hearts. Oh, that here might be young people saying, oh, what I miss. I can miss my diploma, but I can't miss grace. That they might have little places on earth where they pour out their souls and ask for mercy. Oh, Lord, if there is antagonism in their hearts, enmity, kiss them. Kiss them, kiss them. That they would lose the battle. Convict them. That they are not worthy to be thy child. Make them a sorrow to accept judgment. That the only name under heaven might be revealed to them. Who cried out at the cross, it's finished. We are debtors to grace. Lord, extend thy kingdom among us, please. Among enemies, among scorners, among those who say, oh, that old-fashioned religion, we have a new one, and But we have the old, that's everyday new. To thee be the glory, and apply thyself to these souls, Lord. Make room for thyself, that ultimately in glory they will meet thee. When they travel through the valley of tears, when the last tears will be taken away, and eternal joy will be sent upon them in thy presence. Forgive us our sins, be with us this week, and separate us for thyself. In all our labors, that we might not work for the things of this world only, although we have our obligations as businessmen, as farmers, as workers, that we might have one desire to be forgiven for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll end with 226. Two and three. Where we will sing together, 226. A single day within thy courts, where I thy beauty see, is better than 1,000 days, my God, apart from thee. What's following? that you may go home in peace, receiving the blessings of the living God, the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.